Okay, we've all settled. So let's begin by prayer, and we'll have a look at Mark chapter 2. Thank you, Father. You're wonderful and gracious. Just thinking about all the little things we've talked about this morning and our prayers, and just thinking of those kids over in Zimbabwe, and you're so gracious, Lord, that you bless us so we can bless them. All their hopes and dreams for maybe this year for them, now that they can go to school, must be amazing. And Lord, as we come to you and look at you, and as we know you, what wonderful hopes and dreams we have in store for us in you, and what great blessing you give to us. And Lord, as we look at this passage in Mark, we want to have our eyes open to see who you are. We want to know you more. We want to, in a sense, fall in love with who you are more. We pray that through your Spirit and through Jesus we pray. Amen. So it's, excuse me, a bit of a cough, have a drink. Been talking too much, or as Martin would say, probably breathing too much. So today is, what, New Year's Eve, isn't it? It's the day where everyone's sort of probably racing around in the supermarkets getting all their grog, probably the biggest day for Swan Hill's grog stores, selling many, many thousands of, probably, I reckon someone said once they did about like 30 or 40,000 in a day as one store, I'm sure. It's a fair bit of the stuff. And everyone's going out to probably maybe party tonight, go down to the riverside. And it's all about sort of welcoming in that new year into our lives. We have all these probably hopes and dreams of what 2018 are going to bring, and we're sort of forgetting sort of what's happened this year maybe for some people, and trying to move on to better, greater things. I wondered about everyone, if people do those, you know, New Year's resolutions, if last year you did one, and then obviously looking back in your year now, how did that go, you know? How did all those dreams and goals go? I know Danelle, she's probably excited about getting married, so she's thinking about that in the next couple of months. So that would have been a goal and a dream, seeing that happen, or seeing it in progress. To me, New Year's is just really another day. I really don't care about New Year's, apart from the fact I've got to, you know, all your calendars change and everything. But for many, it's time for gathering around friends and to celebrate. Celebrating all the new opportunities. Well, it's also a time to forget the past and move on to the future. And in Mark chapter 2, we're going to look at Jesus who meets two people who have their life restart. They restart to life with Jesus. So I'm going to read the passage, which is Mark 2, 1 to 17. And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered. Now, I just want you to say again, when you look in the Bible, see where it talks about gathering and scattering and things like that. Many are gathered. I want to paint a picture of Jesus. People gathered around him. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. So he was teaching. He wasn't just sitting around having cups of coffee. He was actually teaching them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Epaphras. No, no, not Epaphras, it's Alphaeus. I always go onto the blue letter Bible, and it actually pronounces the Greek, but I didn't do it this morning for that one. Sitting at the table booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Isn't that a wonderful passage? So here's Jesus gathering with people. It's when we look at this passage, we discover and see this God, this Jesus, who gathers people to himself. People who were once scattered find a new start in Jesus. And so Mark describes two people that were both religiously and socially scattered and on the outer. Okay, and Jesus makes his mission very clear in this passage. Verse 17, he didn't come for the spiritually well, those who think they're fine, those who think they're spiritually okay, which no one is, but there are people who think that. He came for the spiritually sick, those that hurt, those that feel shame and guilt, all because of sin. So Mark 2 teaches us that with Jesus, you actually get more than what you expected. These people came expecting probably a miraculous healing, but not in the sense of their sin. And see, with Jesus, you receive this new start with God. So verse 3, in Mark 2, they came, the mates came, this crippled guy came, with a chance to walk again. And think about this paralytic guy. Every day he relied on his friends to carry him around. He maybe had to get carried out to beg. They didn't have a social welfare system. They would have had to beg on the street for money. So they had to carry him down to somewhere prominent. And this is what his life was. And maybe there was some past to this guy. We don't know about why he became a paralytic. Jesus doesn't get into it, but there is a bit of a link to sin. Not that I want to overemphasize that, but in this passage, it could be that he's got a story of how he got there. I remember in Currumburra, when I worked there for Murray Goulburn for a few weeks, there was a guy, I cannot for the life of me, I was trying to think of his name this morning. He came in a wheelchair every day, and he was disabled, electric wheelchair. Obviously disabled. And it just reminded me when I got the New Year's, thinking about this, because I don't know if it was a New Year's party, but it was a party, and he was been drinking, and he was partying at night, and he was a young guy, probably about 17, 18, well, probably 18, legally, 18, and he jumped over a fence head first and landed and cracked himself, and he was basically in his 30s now, and he's in a wheelchair, and he's basically incapable of walking, and he couldn't talk properly. So just think about this. You know, think about that, maybe think about this in correspondence to this guy who Jesus met. Think about all that guilt and shame of this guy that I met. Think about how he's basically wrecked his life, in a sense. So these guys, they come to Jesus because news had got out. Jesus in town, he's been doing miraculous healings, and his mates think, well, now it's an opportunity. Now we can get some, this is good news. We can go to Jesus with our mate, and there's a chance that things will change in his life. And so they arrive at Jesus' house, and the house is full so much so that they can't even sort of get through the door. And Jesus is there teaching everyone about the kingdom, preaching them the word, teaching them really about himself and how he's going to be fulfilling all the promises of God, and showing them humanity's greatest need, which is him, which is redemption, which is repent and believe in him. And so this was Jesus' party. This was Jesus' hospitality, Jesus-style entertainment, food and teaching. But like I said, it's impossible for them to get to the door. So what can they do next? They can't get to Jesus. So their four mates are pretty determined. And they won't let the crowd stop them. They want their mate to get healed. So they get up on the roof and they have a plan B to break through the roof and get their mate down on a bed through the roof. Must have been a weird looking sort of picture there. You know, roofs were probably made out of mud and grass and branches. They probably literally dug it out. Because I can sort of imagine all this, being inside there, you know, I've got a kids' book that they're going to look at over there today, and it's got the Pharisees there drinking cups of tea, and, you know, not that they had tea, but, well, they may have had tea, but they didn't, not known in the scriptures having tea. And so they're sitting there, imagine all this stuff coming down as they're sitting there, crowded in, talking to Jesus. It's not like they had, you know, Jonesy around that could get out his Milwaukee and unscrew a couple of bits of tin and lower him down on a harness. Nah, this guy, he got sort of lowered in by his mates. And then it just, boom, you know, maybe, what on earth is going on? And these guys are sitting there in the room going, look, we're trying to listen to Jesus with all this racket. It's a bit like your kids in the other room. We're trying to concentrate. Can you just, you know, shut up? So the mates break through, lower him down on the mattress. And, clearly Jesus saw their faith. He actually saw them. I reckon he saw more the mates' faith. The mates' faith of believing that taking their friend to Jesus was the answer. They were the ones determined to not let this crippled guy go home without first seeing Jesus. But they came expecting this sort of natural miracle of healing, and Jesus gives him something so much grander, so much greater than expected. We blew the mind of the man away and really just confused those religious teachers around him. Jesus did the sort of unexpected and unthinkable. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. Could you imagine this guy? He's gone there thinking, oh, look, Jesus will probably fix my legs. Can you imagine this guy? All the guilt and shame. I think about the guy I met in Currumburra and think about, you know, all his guilt and shame, and probably how he feels. And then with Jesus' words, he says, you're forgiven, mate. It seems that what he came for, he basically got more than what he expected. I think it's interesting sometimes how we look at life. Sometimes we come to Jesus with a very shallow view of what Jesus can give us. You know, with our problems, you know, this man walked in, looking at his current situation, not seeing the deeper issue, and Jesus gave him something much, much more. You know, Jesus was not just healing this guy physically, he was healing him to God. He was fixing not only his walking on earth, but his eternal destination. His eternal destination, where he'll walk one day with Jesus himself. Jesus offers him life again, forgiveness, restoration. I wonder if that's your story of life. You know, maybe you come to Jesus with low expectations. You have a low view of what to consider consider what Jesus can give you. You know, often we come with the smaller things of relational problems. These are problems that we struggle with. These are real things. They're not to be put aside. Health issues, once again, real struggles, things we pray about, careers and goals, all those things. When you think about your past 12 months and all the things that have happened. And we have all that guilt and shame over these bad things, the bigger picture that we've done, the things we've done to God, things we've done to each other. And Jesus gives us more than we expect. We come thinking a little problem is fixed, but Jesus fixes the greater problem. Now just imagine this guy, after all these years of feeling guilt, feeling unclean, feeling unaccepted, rejected by his culture, by people, and here Jesus accepts him because he gets to the deeper issue, which is sin. And it's interesting because how we see sin today is sort of changing a lot. You know, we sort of think about it as like, you know, the naughty things of life. You know, like sin is like the eating too much chocolate or flirting at the bar. Maybe people will be doing that tonight. You know, but Jesus declares that sin is something much deeper and something more than just being naughty. There's something internally, spiritually wrong with every person, and it affects the way we live. And ultimately, it affects our relationship with God, our Creator. It's deep. It runs in us. And this, as we looked at through some of their songs, was God's plan from the beginning, that Jesus would come to fix that, to restore sinners back to himself, to gather those who have been scattered from sin, to bring them to him. He didn't come for the righteous, even though they weren't righteous, but they thought they were good people. He came for the sinners. You know, I put it this way in an illustration. Imagine you've got a credit card debt problem. So think of this in a spiritual sense, but I'm using a natural illustration. You've got a credit card debt problem, and what you see as your biggest problem is you owe $10,000 on your Visa, and it seems that you never pay it off. You know, then you've also got a car loan and a home loan, but all you're thinking about is just this $10,000, you know, credit card debt problem. That's where you're focused on. And you hear that one of your aunties has died, and she's left an inheritance, and you arrive thinking, you know, at last, she was reasonably well off. I'll get maybe $10,000 to clear my debts. And only to discover you get $250,000 to clear your credit card debt, your car loan debt, and your house fully paid. You know, this is what these guys were experiencing when they come to Jesus. They had a very small issue in their life, and what they realized afterwards is that Jesus fixed a greater issue. Now they could live as this person could live who got the inheritance with no more worries, no more insecurities, but they could know that Jesus has dealt with it. Jesus offers complete forgiveness from God, and we can't put a dollar value to that because we can't pay off what we incur as debt of sin. Yet some there, when this happened, didn't like Jesus, didn't like what Jesus was saying, didn't question his authority and his ability to forgive. They said, well, only God can forgive sins, they thought to themselves. You know, verses 6 to 7. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? God alone. You know, as we read this, Jesus wants us to join the dots. He wants us to see who he is. Jesus proves that he has the authority to forgive sins, proving that he's just more than a simple good teacher, that he is actually God in the flesh. He goes on in verses 10 to 12. But you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them. So that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw anything like this. You'll see that a lot in the passages in Mark. We've never seen anything like this. This is amazing. This is what it is. It's amazing. And how exciting I reckon it must have been for this guy to stand up for such a long time, being paralytic and walk out the door. It sort of reminded me of, you know, that movie Forrest Gump, when he's walking and he's trying to run and then he breaks his braces and he just starts bolting. It doesn't say this guy run, but this guy just got up and all of a sudden everything that he, all the past is now behind him in a sense. He's got a fresh start. And that same power that Jesus gives to restore this man's both legs and then also his shame and guilt from sin is at work today for us. That Jesus has the authority on earth to forgive our sins. You know, he certainly did do the miracle, and he certainly, God does have the ability to do the miracle. But the bigger point of this is that Jesus wants us to know that he has authority to forgive our sins. That Jesus speaks of God's authority because he is God. And it's just as easy it was for Jesus to heal that man and get him to stand up and walk, is as easy as he can forgive you, forgive your sins. Like I said, those who've seen it said we'd never seen anything like this before, but they probably obviously never heard anything like this before, that your sins can be forgiven through the word of God, through Jesus. Now, this sort of event that in the life of Jesus became very popular. People are starting to find Jesus more and more, and so we see more people gathered around Jesus, gathering to hear him speak, growing as followers of Jesus. And then we see Jesus calls Levi the tax collector in verse 13 to 14. I wanted to include this guy because he's very important. This guy was, as some people probably already know, this guy was considered a traitor by his nation, by God's people. Okay, this guy was a tax collector. He took money off God's people, which was Israel, okay, at that particular time. So, and he's given it to Rome, that Rome is the empire that reigned over them. Excuse me. Reigned over them. So, he's giving money to the people who rule over them, who are doing oppression to them. So, he's considered a bit of a baddie. And yet, Jesus gathers Levi. He gathers Levi. Levi was scattered. He was an outcast. He lived a life choosing greed and money over God and nation. And yet Levi also found a new start for life with Jesus. Forgiveness and hope through Jesus. And then in verse 15, we read this bizarre group of people. Verse 15, as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. What a bizarre group. Not what people thought would be socially right. Not for the religious teachers at the time. This was not right. Why does he hang out with these people? You know, I think it's interesting tonight, as you go off, whether you're partying or whatever you're doing, you will socialize with people that you like, that you have values or interests in the same. Whether it's families or friends, groups, you'll naturally associate to people who are like you, okay? Now, I'm not sure, but I don't think any of us here will be partying tonight with you know, film stars or maybe prostitutes or maybe drug dealers or terrorists, okay? We don't normally hang around those people, not that I know of, okay? So, but Jesus does the complete opposite. Here we got this scattered group of people that are gathered in Jesus, a diverse group. And we think about it, a church is a gathering of people who are not like each other culturally. You know, we see in there that Vari was from Zimbabwe. We have other people from the other side from Nigeria. We support people in Nigeria, and then we've also got different people here today as well, Asia, Aboriginals, but they're all made in the image of God. All people who need redemption in God. You know, church is a gathering of people who are not like each other. People who you wouldn't normally, by culture, invite to the same parties. But what we all have in common is Jesus. And we have his heart to see that those who are scattered would gather under him. If church was up to us, we would invite the right kind of people who dress like us, who speak like us. That's what the Pharisees did. Because that's what we tend to do in culture. But Jesus hangs out with this mixed match of people. And the scribes, in verse 16, when they saw this, that he was eating, said, why does he eat with such mixed group of people, such outcasts, such people who he shouldn't be associating with? They didn't like this kind of party. It just didn't meet up to their little tick list of what religious people should look like. Now, this wouldn't have been a funky group, but ordinary, everyday people gathered around Jesus from all walks of life to hear and follow Jesus together. Jesus' parties and gatherings are not about the right kind of people. Jesus invites the far extremes of society, invites sinners, those scattered, to hear the good news about him. And that's great news because God's love and grace is for all people. So it doesn't matter what happened in 2017. As you think about 2018, in Jesus, you get a fresh start. You get a fresh start now if you don't know him, and you get a fresh start all the way to eternity, secure in him. Jesus makes his mission kingdom clear in verse 17. And when he heard it, this is what they talked about being the misfits, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous but sinners. And if we look around our culture today, we discover that no one is righteous. People may think they're better than other people, and people may look better than other people. There's goodness in people. But no one can stand and say, I've never done anything wrong before God. I've never had an evil thought or never had an evil action. I've never done anything. This is what the Bible calls sin, rebellion against God. Ultimately, it's saying no to God. I want to do life my own way. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Our sin is against God. Therefore, we are unclean, impure. But Jesus came to restore the people who are spiritually sick. That's why church is a gathering of people who are not religious elites, but people who have found Jesus. People who gather around Jesus as King. It's sinners finding grace and forgiveness and freedom in Jesus. We're making disciples of Jesus, not ourselves. That's what the Pharisees did. But I wonder what discipleship looks like. If you wonder what your ideal picture of a follower of Jesus looks like. Because here it looks very messy. But the good news is we see this glimpse of Jesus. We see a glimpse of Jesus as King of a kingdom that's here, that's getting gathering people, but it's only here in part. And so we have a responsibility now to go and tell people, don't we, about Jesus. That Jesus is the one who restores people back to him. We see Levi, who was considered a traitor and an extortionist, who Jesus brings into relationship with himself. I love the fact that this is recorded because Jesus changes this man, Levi, the guy who was greedy, the guy who ripped people off. And in fact, Matthew Levi was the guy that wrote the first book of the New Testament. So if God can do that with Matthew Levi, what can he do for you? What can he do with you? How can he use you? And often as we come to Jesus, like I've been saying, we often don't see our real disability before God. That we are actually spiritually unfit to be God's people. That's where sin fits in. But Jesus on the cross deals with our sin, deals with our guilt and shame. That's why he died. Jesus' death for our sin problem makes us right with God. And Jesus cleanses us so that we can have a new start with God. And many of us know that here. Many of us follow Jesus here. That's good, but sometimes we need to take a big step back and look at our lives and see how much we've been forgiven by God. And so often we can have a judgmental attitude towards other people who don't seem to fit into our, you know, brand of Christianity. But here we see Jesus gathers the scattered. It's a big picture. He brings those who are separated from God into life with God. And if Jesus could just heal that guy's physical illness, his disability, then the gospel isn't good news. We need restoration with God, forgiveness of sins. That's the good news. That's the kingdom come. That's why Jesus come. And as we look around our world, we see people scattered by sin, and we have a mission to take Jesus to all these people, to gather people around Jesus. That's why it's global. That's why we support people overseas. Because all people sin and all people are scattered and all people need Jesus. And why? Verse 12, so that they glorify God. End result of our mission is glorification of God. But I wonder how often we find excuses to not bring people to Jesus. I wonder how often we even make it like it's the Holy Spirit's fully role, you just tell me what to do, sort of Holy Spirit, I'll just walk along normally. When here we see four fantastic friends who knew that Jesus was the answer, they had faith in Jesus as the only way to restore the friend, even though it was a physical illness, they believed. And so they went to extraordinary lengths to see this friend find Jesus. And so we need to be like them and see who Jesus is. That means our prayer life should change. We need to say, Lord, I want to be your missionary. I want to take your mission to the people. Help me to speak to those who are scattered around me, so that they may be gathered unto you and you may be glorified in this. I wonder how we can do that. We can pray. Ask God to help us. Ask God to give us the words. I wonder if you see Jesus as really the answer to your friends and culture. It's so easy to miss the mission. As we look at our world, we think of ways that we can fix the problems. And we see many good ways and good things of value that we think will change our culture. But the only answer is Jesus. You know how often we think if we can just change more laws and policies to say we'll save people, it won't. It'll protect our culture, but it won't save them. It won't save them to be restored sinners to God. Jesus shows us his mission is to gather people to himself, to be forgiven, people forgiven. Jesus healed the man so you may know that Jesus has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Maybe your life is a bit more like the Levi. You feel you've gone too far and you'll never get back with God. Clearly Jesus says no, because we all fall short. We all have the weight of sin and shame and guilt. And we all need a new start with Jesus. We all need forgiveness and grace. Let's conclude by seeing how Jesus is the one who offers complete forgiveness before God and calls you to follow him. That he gives us more than we expect, the offer of forgiveness. And in fact, that as we gather, we are God's answer to the world. We are God's answer to the broken world. We should not make sense to our broken world. Why does God gather people? For his glory. So here we are today, gathered for God's glory, as people from all walks of life, redeemed by Jesus, growing each other. Let's pray that God will help us to continue to be his people in this town. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God who does gather. It's good. Lord, within yourself there's a relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. And you made us relational. But you also made us depend on you. And Lord, we so often forget who we are. We often get distracted from your mission and we get focused on our own mission. As we think about 2018, Lord, let us think about your glory, your mission. Lord, let's think about our own past mistakes, our own failures, our own falling short in 2017. And Lord, help us come to you with hearts that are repentant, hearts that once again trust you. Lord, help us to talk to our friends about who you are. Lord, thank you for giving us a new start. Whether it's today or whether it's been many years, Lord, each day your mercies are new. We thank you for that. Through Christ we pray. Amen.